Thank you, Mr. Hawk. Good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome any visitors we might have today. Wish you a warm Sabbath day and those joining us on the webcast as well. I've been wanting to do this for a while and just kept forgetting, but I just want to take the time to thank those on the setup and the sound and the webcast crew who've been serving over the many years. We appreciate all that you've done to help things run smoothly. It seems like the only time we notice your job is when something goes wrong, but fortunately that has not happened very much. So I just want to take the time to thank you for all the hard work and effort and sacrifice that you've made to serve us here in the local congregation. And also I'd like to echo Mr. Brian Hawk's comments of thanking his parents and how much we love you and all that you've done for us in serving with the picnic all these many years as well. It has meant a lot to all of us. Brother, please turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 28 through 30. These verses describe the most important thing to God. God the Father and Jesus Christ are intimately involved in our lives, and this is something that our spiritual life hinges on. These set of scriptures, which in turn affects our relationship with all mankind. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving or seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it.'" Verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him again. This afternoon, brethren, let's learn what it means to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We'll ask and answer four questions, but before we do that, let's establish who this God is who is mentioned in Mark 12, 29, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You can go there, brethren. We'll see how this relates to our relationship with God. We first see this statement mentioned in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, and it's clear it's the first part of the verse that Jesus spoke of. He was defining what the first commandment was, the kind of love that God requires of us. Jesus was making it clear to all who were listening that he was letting everyone know what the first and most important commandment was, and by restating it in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It's probably too late now, but I was going to ask you to hold your place in Mark chapter 12, but you maybe stick your finger, go back there. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, take notice, pay attention. The Eternal your God, the Eternal is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. This was helpful for ancient Israel to know, and it's helpful for us to know this, brethren. It's important when we talk to people in the world who want to understand why we believe what we believe. There will be times when people will want to know who the God is that we worship. We can clarify that we don't believe in the Trinity, like most of professing Christianity. We can explain that the God of the Bible is described as a family, that the Father and Jesus Christ are the only ones in that God family now. We can let people know that we believe and pray to God the Father, who is the head of the God family, and we live our lives by His written word, and that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the Godhead between God and men, as it says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He and the Father are the only ones in the God family now, we can say. We can explain to them. But one day they will be adding to the family of God, as it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. Unfortunately, many in the world today believe that there are many gods. And there are. There are many false gods. This was one of the points that Jesus was trying to make, and that God was trying to make, when He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, your God, the Eternal is one, and that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength," and commanded them to keep the teachings in their heart, because it was meant to warn them from worshiping other gods or false gods. Albert Barnes' notes in the Bible says, "The weighty text contains far more than a mere declaration of the unity of God as against polytheism or many gods, or the sole authority of the revelation that He had made to Israel as against other pretended manifestations of His will and attributes. It asserts that the Lord God of Israel is absolutely God and none other. He and He alone is Jehovah, Yahweh, the absolute, uncaused God or uncreated God, the one who had, by His election of them, made Himself known to Israel." And He makes Himself known to us this day too as well, brethren. Let's go back to Matthew 12 and reread the interaction with Jesus Christ and the scribe. I meant to say Mark chapter 12, not Matthew 12. Again, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'The first of all the commandments, again, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Again, reciting, focusing on the first commandment. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." The word "all" here means with your whole being, whole or complete, the extent of your being, the amount, the time, or degree of. So we see in Mark's account a scribe asking Jesus so as to test him whether he would answer correctly. In Luke chapter 10, we see a similar conversation. Let's go there, brethren. Luke chapter 10, we see a similar conversation this time with a doctor of the law. And he asks this all-important question to Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have rightly answered. Do this, and you will live. That's why it's so critical, this aspect, these set of verses, and the verses in Mark are critical in our relationship with God. Because he said, do this, and you will live. Question number one, how do we love God with our whole heart? How do we love God with our whole heart? Loving God with our whole heart starts by having a right heart, a submissive and tender heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. If our heart is not right, nothing will be right with God. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 in verse 14. Let's look at this example in the Bible of King David. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, Samuel talking to Saul after he had made an offering that he wasn't supposed to do, that only the priest, that Samuel was supposed to do. And Saul took it upon himself to be presumptuous and arrogant and thought he could do the job of the priest. He didn't know his place. Verse 14 in 1 Samuel 13. But now the kingdom shall not continue, or you shall no longer be king, Saul. The Eternal has sought him a man after his own heart, not somebody who's not going to do my will. And the Eternal has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Eternal commanded you. It's mentioned again in Acts 13, verse 22. We can take a look at that. Acts 13, in verse 22. King David being a man after the heart of God. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch in Pisidia, and he's preaching. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the kingdom of God to the men of Israel and telling them of the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's giving them kind of a historical perspective, and he's explaining the difference between Saul and David. In verse 22, he says, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. He supported David as the king and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's the difference. His desire was to do the will of God, to fulfill the will of God. Let's go to Psalms 51. Psalms chapter 51. Take a look at this heart of David, why he was a man after God's own heart. We know that he was not a perfect man, but we see an example of King David and how we can love God with all our heart. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, showed his desire to do the will of God and ask God to change his heart because he had sinned. And that's something that we can do too, brethren. When we've sinned and we want to have that desire to serve God with our whole heart, to be a man or woman after the heart of God, we can ask God to change our heart. Psalms 51 and verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. He was crushed. He had realized his sin, and he didn't want God to take his Holy Spirit away from him, or else he knew he would not be able to have eternal life. That's why he said, and renew a right spirit within me. I had a wrong spirit. I allowed myself to be influenced by the wrong type of influences. I let my pride and vanity get to me. Dropping down to verse 17 as he goes on, he says, and he understood this, and he was in a state and frame of mind that God could work with him. He says, the sacrifices, I realize now that what's really important to God is the sacrifices of God are not bulls and rams and sheep, but are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Then I know I won't be despised. I know God will show love to me and care about me and look after me because my desire is to do His will. One more example is found in Psalm 131. Psalms 131. A song that was sung on the way to the feast to help prepare the minds of God's people before they arrive at the feast. Psalms 131 in verse 1. This is the kind of heart that God wants in all His people. A song of degrees of David. Eternal, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David didn't look at himself as important, even though he was the king of Israel. He was a humble man. He knew his place, and he didn't want to be presumptuous with God. A very important part of our understanding comes from the fact, in order to love God with our whole heart, that we need the love of God in us to achieve this kind of love. We know that love is one of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it describes what God is. It says God is love in 1 John 4 and verse 8. Human love doesn't have the capacity to accomplish this kind of love. That's why we need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, given by the Holy Spirit. As it says in Romans 5 and verse 5. And then later on in the verse, in verse 6, it says, it talks about the ultimate love that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Before we became converted and were baptized, we were considered ungodly. And Christ died for us. Before we go too far, brethren, remember how Mr. Armstrong defined the word love? He said, love is outgoing concern to neighbor. It's the way of give. This is how we love God with our whole heart, as we'll see. This is a continual mindset and way of life. Love describes someone who makes sacrifices for others. On a regular basis, they do what's in the best interest for others. I was talking with a lady in God's church a while ago, and in our conversation, we were discussing the difference between service and sacrifice. She said, you can ask people to serve, but sacrifice is something different. They aren't the same. But in this case, love is both. It's sacrifice and service. Like it says in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. We don't have to go out of our way to keep them. We do them because we know it creates a great relationship with us and God and us and others. We know we show love to God by keeping the first four commandments. And we show love to others by keeping the next six. Let's look at a few verses in the book of John, or the book of 1 John. We'll look at verses in 1 John chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. Again, they show our love for God and how it is manifested in our lives with others. It reveals our love for Him and defines our relationship with Him. The first scripture we'll look at is in 1 John 2, in verse 5. 1 John 2, in verse 5. It says, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in Him." By this we know we are in Him. If we live by God's words of life, John says, the love of God or that comes from God is perfected in us because it is His love in us, and we can walk humbly, together agreed with God. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. Page over. 1 John 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says that if the love of God in us is real, if we're stirring up the Spirit of God and we have the love of God in us, then we are considered children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4. The Apostle John reveals to us that we need to love one another to prove that we are the children of God. I'll be reading from the Today's English Version, starting in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God." Dropping down to verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." That's why this is so important, brethren. In the day of judgment, we can have boldness, knowing confidently that we will be resurrected to eternal life. "Because as He is, so we are in this world." Very important scripture, verse 18. "There is no fear in love." In the way of give, the way of having outgoing concern, being like God, there is no fear. We can have courage and strength. But perfect love, complete love, casts out fear. There's no room for fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And that's our desire, brethren, to be made perfect in love so that we can love God with our whole heart. And this commandment we have from Him. Well, let's back up to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Question number two. Question number two. How do we love God with all our soul? How do we love God with all our soul? The word soul in the Greek is the word psuche, spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. I probably hacked up the word, but it means our breath, our lives, Let's take a look at what the Apostle James has to say in James chapter 1. We'll look at verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. God, brethren, wants to see tangible evidence and action in our lives as living proof of our conversion. He wants to see if we totally buy in, quote unquote, to his plan, so to speak, and that we're 100% on board with his way of life. He's interested in us having a desire to want to be just like he is by the way we think, the way we live. He wants more than lip service. I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version, starting in verse 19 of James chapter 1. My dear friends, you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, or to get angry. If you are angry, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. You must stop doing anything immoral or evil. Instead, be humble and accept the message that is implanted in you to save you. Remember God telling ancient Israel that he wanted the words, his commandments, to be in their heart. Verse 22, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, if you are like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like as soon as they leave, then you'll be a hypocrite. Verse 25, but you must never stop looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty that sets you free. God will bless you in everything you do if you listen and obey. And you don't just hear and forget. The result of continually looking into the perfect law of liberty is meant to guide us in our quest to love God with all our soul. We see that illustrated in Psalms 19 in verses 7 and 8. Let's go there, brethren. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. We sang this in one of the hymns today. And not to embarrass him, but I know this chapter is one of the favorites of Mr. Ed Rushman. We've shared conversations about that over the years. It's a great chapter to read. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making us wise, those of us who are simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the eternal are right. They're always right. We don't ever have to apologize for living by the word of God. It's always right. Rejoicing the heart, it gives us great joy and confidence when we know that we're living by the word of God. The commandment of the eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's go back to James chapter 1. We'll look at the last two verses, James chapter 1, to kind of summarize in part the thought here. James chapter 1 and verse 26, we're given a warning about how we can deceive ourselves if we're not careful, brethren. James says, if you think you are being religious but can't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and everything you do is useless. So that's something that should be on all of our lists. It should be a concern to all of us, and I'm sure it is. Verse 27, we see one of the things that brings great pleasure to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They have special love for the widows and the fatherless, caring for and looking after the fatherless and the widows, leads us to a life of practical benevolence. God knows the burden that they carry around with them. He loves it when we care for those who are helpless and defenseless, people who have little or no resources to get by. And He will never stand for anyone taking advantage of them. The interesting thing too, brethren, the challenges that they go through may be just as much of a burden for them mentally and emotionally, not just physically. And God loves it when we show special care for them. It helps motivate us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Verse 27. Religion, or pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll look at verses 32 to 39. Jesus Christ is letting us know that our relationship with Him and the Father takes priority over every other relationship. He says we will need to give our lives and sacrifice and service to Him, to them. And if we're asked about what we believe, we need to have the courage to let others know, to have that perfect love that casts out fear, and not be ashamed of our calling or Jesus Christ being our Savior and the Savior of all mankind. This has never happened to you before, or anybody's asked you about that. Someday it will. So we need to prepare ourselves. This is serious to God in every way. We show our love for Him with all our soul by doing this. Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." That's how serious this is with God. "Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household." We've experienced this over the last 20-plus years. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doesn't take his cross, staros, his stake, upright pole, he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But he that finds his life shall lose it." If we're doing everything we can to keep it, to not sacrifice, to not be able to stand before others and confess Jesus Christ, "shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. I bring this verse up in the next verse to say that our soul, our body, is the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides in us. It is the power of God in us. And as we know, God wants us to keep ourselves pure and undefiled, like we read in James. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Our lives changed after we were baptized and given the Holy Spirit. If anyone, verse 17, defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Very sobering words from the Apostle Paul. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. He reiterates this again. That's how important it was for the Corinthians and for us to be reminded of this. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. "What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." We hear about this during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. These aren't our bodies to do with what we want. We are in Christ's service, in service to God the Father and Jesus Christ. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Question number three. How do we love God with all our mind? How do we love God with all our mind? Thayer's Greek definition of words for the word mind is dianoia, and is the mind as a faculty of understanding, how we have our understanding, feeling or desire, a way of thinking, our thoughts. Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97, another hymn that we sang today. I know Dr. Haney mentioned some of these scriptures as well. Psalms 119, and verse 97. King David spent a great deal of effort devoting time to thinking about how God's word affected his life and how he could apply it into his life as the king of Israel. He thought deeply about his relationship with God and what it meant to him. He learned to use his mind to connect with the mind of God. He wanted to know how God thought, how God operated. He wanted to love God with his whole mind by doing the things that he said. Psalms 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day." Throughout the day, I think about your law. He wanted to learn how to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's read on. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And sometimes they're ever with us too, brethren, aren't they? "For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts, and I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word." Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Talks about the life of a righteous man or woman. One who loves God with their whole mind. They use their mind for godly purposes. They think about how they live and how they think and how it affects their life and the lives of others, their families, and all the people they come in contact with. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man or the woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." These are bad people. We don't want to have anything to do with people like this, is what he's saying right now, because we know bad company corrupts good company. And he says, we don't want to have anything to do with people who conduct themselves this way. So we don't walk in agreement. We don't walk with people who live their lives like that. We pray for them. We hope they change, but we don't walk with them. Verse 2, "But his delight," our delight, "is in the law of the eternal, and in his law do we meditate day and night." Loving God with our whole mind involves us spending time in God's word and then going out and living it. Verse 3, "He or she shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water, will produce fruits of righteousness, fruits of godly character, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall also not wither," will be prosperous, will be growing in godly character. "And whatever he or she does, they shall prosper." We'll have a great relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I know we say this all the time, brethren, but and we hear that we need to live God's way of life so much, at times it can lose its impact on us. Talking about a room full of veterans, probably thousands of years of experience of striving to be Christians. Psalm 77 in verse 12. Let's go there. Psalm 77 in verse 12. A psalm of Asaph, one of King David's choir directors. He makes this really insightful point that he meditated on the work of God, God's inner workings, how God operated and did things. Psalm 77, verse 12 says, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" When he took the time to evaluate, to think about the way God does things, he saw that they brought him deliverance and peace of mind. He came to understand that God's way always works. It works better than his way or his friend's ways or the ways of other people that he knows. It was flawless. It strengthened his faith in God. And when he applied it, and it worked, he told other people about it to strengthen their faith. He talked about it in the sanctuary of God. He talked about it at church. Talked about how God delivered him and helped him and cared about him and how it works every time. He didn't say there weren't any trials in our life, but he said that God's way works all the time, every time. Think of a time, brethren, that you applied a proverb in your life or a scripture you've been studying and it brought you a great result, like giving an answer to turn away wrath. Or how about not running, sitting in the seat of the scornful, or taking the counsel of people who live an ungodly life. We take God's word to heart, and we see it working in our life. There's nothing more exciting than that. When you're put on the hot seat at work, and you're asked about something, You don't cave and lie about it or make excuses. You just answer the right way, and that God blesses you because of that, because you stood up and you did the right thing. Remember when those experiences happened? You were so excited about it. You told maybe your wife or your friends or your children or your husband. And it's exciting to see how God delivers, because we want to be devoted to living His way of life. And it encourages us to love Him with our entire mind. Psalms 119 and verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, or in your precepts, and have respect unto your way. Again, why do you think it was? Why do you think he respected God's way? Because it works every time. It's infallible. Another way we can love God with our whole mind is found in a very familiar scripture in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Let's go there, brethren. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're told by the Apostle Paul to think deeply about some things. When we think about the things he suggests for us to focus our minds on, how can you not be uplifted and encouraged by them? We need to do this kind of thing on a regular basis, especially when we find ourselves bogged down with the cares of this life, being beaten up by the world or overwhelmed. I know one thing, brethren, I guarantee if you do this instead of going on Facebook or social media like we heard in the sermonette, you'll be energized and put in a great frame of mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, meditate, set your mind on these things. The word think here means to take an inventory, evaluate godly qualities, and ask yourself, am I loving God with all my mind by purposefully focusing my mind on these characteristics? I had this in mind, but since Dr. Haney gave you an assignment, I'll also give you an assignment as well, too. So hopefully they'll work hand in hand. I challenge you, brethren, to take 20 to 30 minutes at some point in time in the next few weeks to study and meditate on these things. But not just study and meditate on them. Sit down with a pen and paper or a laptop and go through each one and write out some of the things that are true in your life, things to think about, and write things that are honest and just, things that are pure and lovely, like our little precious children in our congregation, things that are of a good report or virtuous or praiseworthy, like the God we serve and the love and the godly qualities and examples that we see in each other. And tell me, after you do this, that if you aren't in a better frame of mind because of doing it. I didn't mean for you to come and tell me, but tell yourself that. Doing this will help us love God more with our whole mind. If we take the time to do this, we can get even closer to achieving this godly objective. Backing up to verse 2. Where Paul says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, because we focus our minds on these things that are true and honest and praiseworthy and virtuous and are of a good report. Having the same love, being of one accord, that's how we can be of one accord, because we're striving to have that one mind, that same mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. Like the approach that King David took, the approach that Jesus Christ took. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. look not every man after his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have that outgoing concern. Take care. Notice. Be observant. If someone's kind of down in the mouth, look after them. Help them. Care for them. Verse 5. Let this mind, this kind of mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we love God with our whole mind, by having the mind of Christ, by humbling ourselves and taking the form of a bondservant of God and being obedient unto death. Point number four, how do we love God with all of our strength? How do we love God with all of our strength? 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. Calls our attention to this, that we know our love for God's people is proof that we love God. Our love for God's people is proof of our love of God. Our love to God is the cause why we love His people. And our keeping the commandments of God is proof that we love Him. 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So we're showing that kind of love to God. We're putting Him first. We're loving Him with all of the strength in our being. We take the time to consider the people of God, and it shows God that we love one another and that we love Him. John 15 expands our responsibility and commitment to one another. We read this chapter every year during the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. It's read on the night of the Passover every year. We're given this instruction every year as a reminder that we have to get better as a son or daughter of God, or brother and sister in Christ. I know you know it, but in John 15 and verse 12 it says, Jesus Christ speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Take the time to have that outgoing concern, that way of give. Always has to be on your mind, in the forefront of your mind. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We lay down our lives for one another. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Now we got the inside scoop. We're even closer. We can understand all the parables. Not like the people in the multitudes. I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, set you aside to do good things, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, the godly character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, that it should be in us and remain in us, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 is often used to describe the effort we put forth when we go to work. We go to our jobs or we provide as a homemaker. But it applies even more in our efforts to love God with all of our strength. What effort is there that is more important than our desire to put God first in our lives while we have time in our lives to overcome and endure, while we still have that time. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 makes this point. Take advantage, redeem the time. Again, like we heard in the sermonette, whatever your hand finds to do in every aspect of your life, but especially in matters of spiritual things, in your relationship with God, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, the strength that is in you. For there is no work, and this is why, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. For those of us who are called to be first fruits, Solomon is saying, after that point, it's too late to build godly character. Take advantage of it. Do it now. Make the most of your time on this earth as being called to be a first fruit. I'd like to read some of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And look at some of the things our forefathers and mothers in the faith went through, showing their love for God by loving Him with their whole heart, their whole soul, their whole mind, and all their strength. And I'd like to ask you to see if you can identify in some way with the struggles that they went through, as well as yourself. The struggles that you go through, brethren, in your pursuit for eternal life. Hebrews 11 and verse 29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians didn't have the luxury of doing so, and they drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and all the prophets who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Right now, for some who are going through severe trials, I'm sure these scriptures mean a lot to them. That they're looking to have their crown of life. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yes, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and were destitute, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, in the caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, didn't receive the promises now, but God having provided some better thing for us and for them, that they without us should not be made perfect, that they would rise first, those who are in the grave awaiting the first resurrection, and then we after them. To use a sports metaphor, before we die, brethren, we need to leave it all on the field, all on the court, with every last bit of our strength to fight the good fight of faith. We see an example of this by the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and see some of the things that he had to deal with as we start to draw the message to a close. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at verses 24 through 30. And some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through in his efforts to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. Sound like everywhere he went, he was in peril. In weariness and toil, sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Remember, he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 to see the summation of his life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. My hope for all of us, brethren, is that we continue on the path of righteousness, that we never give up our pursuit for eternal life, that we devote our lives to the one true God, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And my hope for all of us is that we not only know how to wisely answer the question, which is the first commandment of all, but that we have a greater capacity to do it, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to know that we are not far from the kingdom.